Good to be with you tonight. I appreciate the presence of all who are here. We are going to be studying from God's Word this evening. I invite you to open your Bibles to the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. We're going to use the first couple of verses there sort of as our text this evening and talk about some things that I hope will be beneficial to each and every one of us. You know what I try to do when I am invited to come to places such as this and join with a group of brethren for a week and studying God's Word, I try to be an encouragement. I try to bring lessons that are going to challenge us and going to encourage us and maybe just cause us to maybe examine our lives and just love one another a little better, love the Lord, and just try to be a little bit different than what we were when we first came to the assembly. And that's what I'm about, and I hope that I'm able to accomplish that while I am among you this week. But we're going to start this evening in Hebrews chapter 12. We'll read the first couple of verses there, and these are going to be verses that are familiar to all of us, I am certain. The writer says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." You know, you cannot study the Bible very long without realizing, especially as you study through the Gospels, that when our Lord, who was indeed a master teacher, when you read about the way that he taught, you cannot help but come away realizing that he just had the ability to, in the words that he spoke, to just paint word pictures that caused us to immediately recognize and grasp what it was that he was trying to get us to understand. He would paint these word pictures to teach us some tremendous lessons. You take, for example, in the Sermon on the Mount, when he was pointing out the futility of worrying and being anxious about tomorrow, he painted the word, he said, "Look at the lilies of the field. They do not toil. And God takes care of them and clothes them. Look at the grass in the fields." And you know, this is a word, but we can see that. We can see how the flowers and the grass is beautiful, and God takes care of all of that. And if he takes care of all of that, you know what? He's going to take care of me. That's a word picture. In chapter 7 of the book of Matthew, he does the same thing when he's talking about hypocrisy. He said, "Why do you try to take a beam out of your brother's eye, or speck rather, out of your brother's eye, when you have a beam in your own eye?" This is a word picture. We can visualize that, and we can see the futility and the foolishness of being hypocritical in our judgment. This is what I refer to as word pictures. The Lord was masterful in being able to do that. However, when you go on through the New Testament, you find that the New Testament writers were also very adept at painting word pictures. And they did so in order to teach lessons that we would need. You take, for example, when Paul points out that we need to put on the whole armor of God in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 17, it is because we as Christians are in a warfare, not in a land warfare, not in marshaling an army to march from this country to that country, but we are warring against the forces of darkness. We're warring against the forces of evil. And so we're in a battle. So you put on the armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of faith, and you do that because you're in this battle. That's a word picture Paul wants us to see, and Paul wants us to appreciate. When we talk about sometimes singing the song, "Onward Christian Soldiers," it's not that we're militaristic in our approach, not at all, but we're battling the devil and the forces of wickedness, and so we need to be prepared. It is a word picture. Paul does the same thing when he talks about, "I have fought the good fight." He points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 26, he said, "I don't fight as though I'm beating the air." And he pictures our life as a Christian as a boxing match. That's a word picture. We're not into literal fisticuffs or anything like that. But it is a word picture to let you know that you need, as a boxer, to train and be in shape because of the battles
that you're going to face. And so, you know, we see another word picture. Jesus does the same thing. In John chapter 10, verse 14, when he talks about his followers as being sheep. You know, anybody who has ever worked with sheep realize, you know what, Lord, I understand what you're saying here, but you know, sheep are kind of dumb and they're kind of stinky. That's not what the Lord is. He's not saying we're dumb and stinky. But what he's saying is, like sheep, we follow a shepherd. Jesus is our chief shepherd. That's a word picture. It helps us to learn something that is very vital in our relationship to the Lord. And the Bible also points out that we are as a body, a human body, the body of Christ. Paul points out in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 how the body is one, but there are many members of that one body. Then he uses the illustration of a human body. There's the hand, and there's the arm, and there's the foot, and there's the eye. And all of these are part of the human body, but they're not the same part. This is a beautiful word picture. As Paul would point out in Romans chapter 12, that he really said, you know, we are members one of another. And so, like the human body needs every part to function the way that God intends for it to function, we as the body of Christ need one another. We're members of one another. And again, that is a word picture that the author is trying to get us to see and to appreciate. Now this takes us back to our text, the 12th chapter of the book of Hebrews. There he pictures our lives as Christians, not as boxing, not as an army putting on the armor of God, not as a human body, but he pictures us as a runners in a race. And I've got to tell you, while all of these word pictures are very clear and very beautiful and very inspiring, and they teach wonderful lessons, as far as I personally am concerned, I appreciate perhaps more this illustration and this word picture than the others. Not because this is more important, but because I myself am a runner, and I enjoy distance running, and I have been doing it for decades, and I continue to do it into my 70s, and I like it. And so when I see that the Bible pictures my life as a Christian like a runner, it is something that interests me. And what I want to do this evening is I want to share with you from this text of Scripture what the apostle says about being a runner in a race, and I'm going to unashamedly use some illustrations from literal running races and make some applications from the text to our running a race and from our running a race to a text. And maybe by the time we finish, we're going to be able to maybe appreciate what it is that the Hebrew writer has to say about our life as a Christian. Let's look again. We've got the verses reproduced on the screen behind me. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, he probably, in the very first part of this, is referencing back to chapter 11. That chapter that we often refer to as that honor roll of the faithful men and women of God from the Old Testament, and how that they have lived their lives in faith, and they've lived faithful to God. He says, we're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. Now, he doesn't mean to imply that Enoch and Abel and all of these others are somewhere in heaven looking down upon us. Oh, there's JR, how's he doing? There's Wilson, how's he? That's not what he's talking about. But what he's saying is the lives that they have lived are a witness to us who are running. We're surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. And you know, in this, we recognize that, you know what, we're living in a culture and in a time that is very wicked. Well, you know, here's Noah. He lived in a time when the thoughts and the imaginations of men were wicked continually. But he lived faithful. He found grace in the eyes of the Lord. That strengthens me in my run. And when I feel that I've been handed an injustice and life has not been fair, I can look back and I can look and see. And you know, there's Joseph who was treated unfairly by his brothers. and treated unfairly almost everywhere that he went, but he lived faithful to God. And so when I'm treated unfairly, I have that witness as to how to continue to live. So we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. So let's just break this down into a few points here. Let's begin with something that is so obvious you think perhaps that we don't even need to be talking about this. But let's focus on the statements that the writer makes. Let's talk about first this idea of the race. We are in the race. We are involved in a race that, and you know what? I'm going to tell you something about racing. Now, whether we're talking about a 10K, a 5K, a half marathon, a full marathon, whatever we're talking about, if you're going to compete and complete and win the prize or be recognized as a finisher in that, you have to enter that race. There is an entrance into this race. Now, you can get out there. And you can join with the runners. If you're going to run a marathon, you can get in a stall with all the runners, and when the gun sounds, you can take off. But if you've not entered that race, you will not be recognized as having run the race. So we've got to enter a race. You have to, you know, you have to sign up, you have to get your bib number, you have to get the little chip that goes on your shoe, and all of these things so that you can be recognized as a runner in this race. This is the way it is with serving Christ. If I'm going to run this race as a Christian, I have to enter the race. How do I do that? We often refer to that as being converted to Christ. We refer to that as obeying the gospel. We refer to that as becoming a Christian. So when I am converted, I become a Christian, I obey the gospel, I enter that race. And you know what? You have the race, you've got the finish, and you've got the prize, and all, but you've got to enter the race. You know, that's why we talk to people about becoming a Christian. And you know, when people understand, you know, we just want you to be saved, and we want you to have a relationship with God. But insofar as our analogy this evening, we want you to enter the race. And how do you do that? You look back at Acts chapter 2. When the Apostle Peter had the occasion to preach to the people in the city of Jerusalem that had been guilty of deicide, killing the Son of God. And when Peter convinced them of that, they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And Peter in Acts 2 and verse 38 told them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And you know what? When they gladly received his word, and they were baptized, and that day about 3,000 of them became Christians. You know what? Insofar as our analogy is concerned, about 3,000 entered this race. They began to run as Christians. They entered the race. We talked about the conversion of Saul of Tarsus last evening. When Ananias told him in Acts 22 and verse 16, "Why are you delaying? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." When Saul did that, he entered this race. And so you have to recognize, if you're going to compete or complete this analogy here, you have to recognize that you have to enter the race. That happens at our conversion. And you begin this race. The end of the race is death. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. It doesn't make any difference how old that I am when I enter this race. I am to run this race until I die. It's not a sprint. It is a long distance marathon, and the reward is a crown of righteousness. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verses 7 and 8. And I'll tell you something else about this. When we talk about this race that we have entered, the very idea of a race implies an endeavor. You know, I don't know if you've ever run a race. I don't know if you've ever been a witness to those runners who are out there competing in a race. But you, one thing you recognize, that when you are involved in a race or you are witnessing a race, you witness some people or you're involved with some people who are endeavoring. They're making some sort of progress. We'll come back to that in just a moment in the course of our study. But you cannot just be inactive. You know, that's the whole idea of a race. Activity. You've got to be, you can't just stand and you can't just sit. It involves an endeavor. And so therefore, let's look at the second part of this. There is the race and there is the run. Let us run, the apostle says. Now, if you've ever been a runner, if you've ever entered a race, then you understand that when the horn sounds or the gun goes off, then I tell you what, that means that you begin to run. You put forth considerable effort. You don't stand there. You don't sit there. We are in a race, and the Bible says that we are to run this race. That, you know what? And when you apply that to our life as a Christian, what this means is, my friends, that we have to put forth an effort. That we have to be endeavoring to do the very best that we can in our service to God. Remember what Peter said in 2 Peter 1 and verse 5? When he says, you know, give all diligence to add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control. And he goes down through the list. But I want you to focus upon this idea of giving all diligence. We're runners. Give all diligence in this run. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. I know the old King James Version says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I like other translations because I think it reflects more what the writer had in mind. And he says, be diligent. Be diligent to show yourself approved unto God. If we want to be approved of by God, we have to put forth diligence. We have to endeavor. We have to run this race. And it's going to take a considerable amount of effort on our part. And I want to tell you something right now. And I'm not at all trying to get away from the idea of being saved by grace. Oh, I thank God that we're saved by grace and not by works. But believe me, I appreciate that. But one thing that I realize, that God is not pleased with my efforts if they're not the very best that I can do in my service to Him. God doesn't want my minimum. God doesn't want my minimum. He wants me to do what I can in His cause and in His kingdom. God is not interested in my minimum. He's interested in my maximum. Now, my maximum may not be as good as yours. I may just simply be a one-talent person. But God expects the one-talent person to put forth the effort that he has, the two-talent that he has, the five-talent that he or she has. You put forth the best effort. You know, I have people sometimes coming to me and they'll ask me questions. I'm not questioning their sincerity. Not at all. But they come to me sometimes and they'll be, you know, wondering, well, J.R., tell me something. How many times do I have to go to church every week to be pleasing to God? Do I have to go Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night and every night of the gospel? You tell me, how many times do I have to go to church in order to be pleasing to God? And I wonder sometimes when I hear that, I wonder, do you really know what you're asking? Because sometimes it comes across like, J.R., tell me the minimum that I can do in my service to the Lord and still go to heaven. Just tell me the least I can do. Well, God doesn't want us to have that kind of attitude. We're in a race. We have to put forth an effort. We have to run this race. We have to be diligent in our run. We have to keep up the effort. Notice what he says. He said it is a race that is set before us. Set before us.
He's not telling us that this race is on a track. He's not telling us that this race is on a loop. He's not telling us that this race is us running in a circle. He says the race that is set before us. I'm going to tell you what that suggests. That suggests that you make progress. That you progress from where you were a year ago, or where you were when you were entering this race, to where you are now. You run the race that is set before you. We run the race that is set before us. We can't remain in the same place that we've always been. Let me just pose it to you in the form of a question. Think of your life as a Christian. How would you, in your mind, describe your progress, your growth? You know, we're to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. We're to progress. We're to run the race that is set before us. We're not to remain idle. How would you describe your progress over the last 365 days? Has your prayer life improved? Has your work ethic as far as sharing the gospel with others, has it increased? You know, how has your Bible reading improved over the past year? You know, just think about that. Am I making progress? Am I running from point A to point B? Am I doing that? Am I growing in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord? Am I making, you know what? We could even go all the way back from the time that we became a Christian. Have I grown? Have I improved? Have I made progress in my Christian life from the time that I came up out of the waters of baptism to where I am this day? You see, my friends, we need to mature and we need to grow day by day so that we can accomplish something for the Lord. Again, not earning our way to heaven, but just simply working for the Lord. You know, I'm reminded of what John said in the book of Revelation, chapter 14 and verse 13. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. From now on, says the Spirit, they shall rest from their labors. And their works do follow them. We're to run while we're here. We're to endeavor while we're here. We're to work and serve the Lord while we're here. We rest when we get to heaven and allow our works to follow. Run the race that is set before you. But let's notice something else about our text. Not only do we run the race that is set before us, but he says to do this, there's something you need to remove. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Note, he's talking about two things here. He's talking about the weight, and then he's talking about the sin. Let's focus on this idea of a weight, for example. Anything that will hamper our progress. Anything that will impede our progress as a Christian. He said, you lay that aside. It may not be sinful. It may not be something that's sinful, but if it's coming between you and serving God, lay it aside. It's weighting you down. It is impeding your progress. And you don't want anything to impede your progress. I tell people that, you know what? If you want to enter a marathon or a half marathon, marathons, for those of you not runners, 26.2 miles. Half marathons, 13.1. And so maybe you're entering a half marathon, 13.1 miles. And you get out there, and you know what? You can take water with you if you want to. And a lot of people do. They have little things hanging on the side. They got water. But I'm going to tell you something. You don't ever see any runner that's getting ready to compete in a race, you don't see him loading up his pockets with rocks. You don't do that. You get the lightest shoes that you can find. You get the lightest apparel that you can wear. And the reason is you don't want anything to impede your progress. Now, you may not have visions of winning, but you have a vision of competing and completing the race. But you never see these guys out there running these races that take a cooler of water and carry it with them so that they make sure that they've got plenty of water along the way. They don't do that. And if we can see this
insofar as a race is concerned? Can't we see this insofar as our life as a Christian is concerned? Are there things that impede our progress? Maybe the job that we choose? Maybe the friends that we associate with? Maybe the hobbies that we have, maybe the sports that we love, and all of these things, they may not be wrong in and of themselves, but sometimes the choices that we make are of things that will impede our progress. They slow us down. They keep us from running this race. So he says, you need to lay these things aside. It may be our friends. It may even be a relationship. We got to lay it aside. Not because these things are wrong in and of themselves, but because they have impeded my progress. Jesus said in Luke chapter 14 and verse 33 that, you know what, I need to forsake everything and follow him. What he's talking about there is anything that comes between my service to him. I need to let it go. I need to lay it aside. I'm going to give you an illustration of how that happened. I am an avid college basketball fan. I really am. I enjoy watching college basketball. I enjoy college football, but I really like college basketball. My team a few years ago was rated number one, and they were expected to win it all. And as a matter of fact, they did win the NCAA championship that year. There's anything wrong with having, I don't believe, having a favorite team and watching a favorite team and being a supporter of that team. But I'll tell you what happened. During the course of the year, I would be in an assembly like this, and I would be thinking, I wonder, did they win tonight? And I began to think those things at times that I ought not be thinking those things. Now, thinking about those things were not wrong. But you know what? They were impeding my worship to God. They were slowing me down on my wrestle. I'll tell you what I did. I had to completely stop that year following my team because that was impeding my progress. Now, I'm not saying that everybody needs to. I'm just giving you an illustration of what I'm talking about. There's anything wrong with those things, but I tell you what, when it comes to old JR, that was slowing me down. And I had to step away from that. So he says, lay aside every weight. Give it up if it's slowing you down. And, he says, the sin that easily ensnares. Now we're talking about something that becomes a snare or a stumbling block, and he describes that as a sin. You ever get a garden hose tangled up around your legs? Man, I tell you what, I'm so glad that they invented these hoses that they just, you know, you hook them to the outlet, they'll grow. I love that because that keeps me from getting tripped up out there. But I've got tripped up with garden hose. I've got tripped up with electrical cords, and ropes, and such things as that. And they'll wrap around your legs, and you know what? You're liable to fall. Well, now what the writer is telling us here is, you know what? There is sin. That, as a matter of fact, he refers to it as the sin that will entangle you, will wrap your legs up if you're a runner and cause you to fall. And he said, you know what? You need to lay aside these weights that are slowing you down. And I said, let's be serious about this. And you need to get rid of that sin, the sin that will easily ensnare you. Get rid of it. Remove it. Avoid it. You ever notice how many times in the scripture the Bible warns us about our need to flee or get away from or avoid certain things? You take what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, flee sexual immorality. You get away from that. I tell people, you know, if you're gonna flee sexual immorality, you're not gonna pay about $7 to $14 and go to the movie house and watch it in living color. You're gonna get away from it. You're not going to pull it up on your computer. You're going to get away from it. You're not going to participate in it. You're going to avoid it. You're going to be like Joseph. In Genesis 39, when Mrs. Potiphar wanted him to commit adultery with her, he fled the scene. Flee sexual immorality. These are things we've got to get away from.
Flee, the Bible says, idolatry in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 14. Flee youthful lust, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 22. There are things that we've got to remove. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy 6 and verse 11, flee these things. He's talking about greed and covetousness and money that will ensnare us. Deny, you know, ungodliness and worldly lust, 2 Timothy chapter 2, or Titus chapter 2 and verse 12. These are things we need to get out of our lives. You flee these, you get rid of them. You know why? They're entangling you, and you will fall, and you will be lost. You will not complete the race.
But I love the way he uses this word, sin. He puts a definite article in front of it. He said, you know, you get rid of the sin that so easily ensnares you. Now, there's one thing that I know. I know that each and every one of us can relate to that phrase. The sin. You have the sin that you struggle with that is entangling to you. You have it. I know that you do because of what the apostle writes. I know that. And I even go beyond that. I have the sin that so easily ensnares me. I know that. You know that, rather. You know that not because you know what it is, not because you know me personally, but it's because you believe and respect the text in Hebrews chapter 12. The sin that so easily ensnares you, you need to get it out of your life. I need to beat it down and get it out of my life. Now, while I don't know what your sin is, you don't know what mine is, that is, that entangling sin with which we struggle, I can help you identify what yours is, just as I can identify what mine is. It is the sin that when you commit it, you give in to temptation, you commit it, and you are heartbroken over that. You say to yourself, I cannot believe I did this again. After promising God that I'll never go back to that, I did it again. And you go into your prayer closet and you get down on your knees and with tears running down your cheeks, you ask God to forgive you. I am so sorry. Please forgive me. I repent of this and I will not do it again. And you mean that from the bottom of your heart and soul. I know that. And a few days later, maybe a week or so later, you find yourself going through this same scenario. I cannot believe that I've done this again. I cannot believe that I said that. I cannot believe that I've gone there. And you repeat it again. You go into your prayer closet. You fall down on your knees with tears on your cheeks. You say, God, please forgive me again. I cannot believe I've done this. I truly repent. These are the things that we need to recognize that would be the sin. And we need to work diligently to get this out of our life. What is it? I don't know. But I know the pattern. Whether it's lust, whether it's lies, whether it's gossip, whether it's our temper, whether it's hate, whether it's bigotry, whether it's arrogance, whatever it is, I need to get it out of my life. And it's something that I can do, otherwise, the writer would not say, lay it aside. Lay it aside if you're going to finish the race. There's the race, there's the run, there's the removal, and there is the way that we run with endurance. With endurance, we are to run this race. You know what the idea there is with patience or with stick-withedness? You stay in the race. Remember, it's not a dash. It's from here to eternity. And we've got to stick with it. You know, in some races, and I've been in some of these races, You see these guys, when the gun sounds or the horn blows, these guys, maybe it's a 13-mile race, and they take off lickety-split down the road. And you finally catch up with them about 2 miles down the road. They're on their knees somewhere over just throwing up. And there was no completion of this. There was no endurance. There was no patience, no stick-withedness, no pacing of themselves. And we've got to run this race with endurance. We've got to run this race with patience. Somebody said, well, J.R., what you just described there, you sort of lost your credibility because these guys just, they were not in shape. These guys didn't have the condition. And so you've got to be in condition to run these races. Well, that's true. But I'm going to tell you something about running if you've never been a runner. Now hear me. Physical endurance is only half the battle. You know that? You know where a runner quits a race first? A runner quits a race first right up here. He's running this race, and he gets on a hill, and his lungs are screaming for air, and his legs feel like they're big as tree trunks. And then he suddenly realizes as he passes a mile marker, oh my, I've got 9 miles yet to go, and I feel like I'm... Whoa! It's working on his mind. That's where it is. It's working on his mind. His conditioning, physical conditioning, may actually be there, but the thought of 9 or 10 more miles in this race, I can't do it. And sometimes that's the way it is in our lives as Christians. You know, I think if I'm going to make a parallel here, it would almost be like in the parable of the sower when the Lord talked about, you know, the seed that was sown on the stony ground, you remember, and it had no root in itself, and it sprang up for a while, and it withered and died because it had no root. That's the way it is with some of us who begin our life as Christians. We everything is going well there for a while, you know, and we're able to resist temptation, and we're able to do all of the things that we wanted to do in service to the Lord, and then suddenly we think, you know what? This is something I'm going to be doing if the Lord lets me live this long for the next 40 years. Next 40 years, I'm going to be going to church 3 times a week. Next 40 years, I'm going to be reading the Bible. Next 40 years, I'm going to be abstaining from this. Next 40 years, I'm going to be abstaining from that. I'm going to hear the same old kind of preaching. I'm going to sing the same old songs, and I'm going to hear the same old prayers. It begins working on you. It begins working on you. And the stick-withedness begins to go away. Well, I think I'll just... You see, that's what happens. That's exactly what happens in a race. People decide, you know, I just, I'm bored, and I'm done. That's the way it is with serving the Lord sometimes. We have no endurance. There's no stick-withedness. We're not taking one day at a time. That's what we need to do. In our service to the Lord, we take one day at a time. I'm going to be faithful to the Lord today. I'm not going to be thinking about if the Lord allows me to live till I'm thus and thus age or 40 more years or whatever it is. I'm going to serve the Lord today. Give me this day my daily bread. Let me take one day at a time. Several years ago now, I was in a race in Louisville, Kentucky, the Kentucky Derby Mini Half Marathon. And there was a fellow that I knew that was going to enter this race with me. This is his first race that he ever entered. And he worked himself up. He'd kind of gotten some kind of shape, you know, and got some good shoes, and we started the race together. And suddenly, you know, I was out a little bit ahead of him, and I kind of lost touch with where he was, and I finished the race. And so I was waiting on Tom to finish his race. And pretty soon, after a while, Tom got in, and he finished the race. And so we were talking and drinking our juice and so forth. We were talking about the race. I said, well, Tom, tell me about it. Tell me how you did this. This is your first race. How did it go? And he said, well, J.R. said, it went pretty good. He said, it really did at first. He said, at first, he said, I was doing pretty good. And he said, I got up to about 7 miles. And he said, man, he said, I was thinking, I don't know if I can finish this or not. So he said, what I decided when I hit the 7 mile marker, I decided, well, I'm going to run to the 8 mile marker and see how I feel. And then I get to there, you know, and I'll run to the 9 mile marker and I'll see how I feel. And I thought, well, now this is interesting. And you got to understand something, that if you're in a marathon or a half marathon, you actually are running on city streets. And we were there in Louisville. We were running in downtown Louisville, Kentucky. And he said, and you know what? He said, after I got to the 9 mile marker, I decided that I'll run from red light to red light. And he said, I see a red light out there. And he said, I'd run to that and see how I feel. And if I think I can make it, I'll pick another red light and I'll run to that. And he said, they got too far apart. And he said, I decided I'd run from block to block. And he said, so I'd run from there up to this block and then I see how I feel. And I'd run to, he said, J.R., to be honest with you, he said, when I finished this race, I was running from crack to crack. But he finished the race. That's what it was. He finished the race. This is how we serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord right now. I'm going to serve the Lord right now. It's 8:20, for those of you who've been looking at your watch. I'm going to serve the Lord right now at 8:20, and if I can make it to 8:30, I'm going to serve the Lord to 9 o'clock. I'm going to serve Him from crack to crack. I'm going to run the race with endurance, with patience, until I'm called away. Finally, we see as we examine this, not only do we run the race, not only do we remove what needs to be removed, not only do we run with endurance, but we keep our eyes focused. Looking unto Jesus. He didn't say, look to the hypocrites. Are there some? Certainly. He didn't say that. He didn't say, look to the preacher. He didn't say, look to the elders. He didn't even say, look to another Christian. He said, you keep your eye focused on Jesus. I'm going to tell you something. If you watch me, if I become your rabbit that you're following, I tell you what, if I stumble and fall, you're done. And if you're looking at a hypocrite, you're done. You're going to be done. Men and women will disappoint you. There's no question. We may not mean to, but we will. But I'll tell you who will never disappoint you. You keep your eye focused on Jesus. He will never let you down, nor will He ever disappoint you. You just keep focused. You know, if you're looking around in a race, you're going to stumble, you're going to fall, you're going to be distracted. But if you keep focused on the goal, then you will not be distracted, you will not stumble, you will not fall. You keep focused upon Jesus. Don't become distracted. Don't look about you. As Paul said in Philippians 3 and verse 14, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's where I'm going to be looking. A teacher told me one time that a survey of ninth grade students revealed that the reason that these kids become involved in drugs, the ones who did, the reason they became involved in drugs is because they thought their future was bleak. They thought it was dark. They thought they had no future ahead of them. How sad that is for a ninth grader to feel that way. We cannot fall into a trap like that. Our future is not empty. It is not bleak. It is not a dead end. We have a goal, and heaven is our goal. And we have a finisher, and Jesus is our finisher. We can make it to the end of this race. You stay in the race. You run. You remove what needs to be removed. You endure. You run with patience. You take it a step at a time, a day at a time. You go from crack to crack. And you just keep focused upon Jesus. And it'll all be worthwhile. One day, Paul said, do you not know, in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 24, that those who run in a race all run, but one receives a prize. Run in such a way that you may obtain it. One day, ladies and gentlemen, the race will end. It did for the great Apostle Paul. He said, I finished the race. There's laid up for me the crown of righteousness,
which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Why don't you make the decision tonight that you're going to enter this race, you're going to become a Christian, and you're going to spend the rest of your life running this race for the Lord. You're going to be faithful to him, and he will see you through. You just keep your eye focused upon him. If you believe tonight that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and you're willing to repent of your sins, that's turn from them, confess your faith in him and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. You can be saved, you'll be a Christian, be a child of God. And yes, at that time you will begin this race. But you will be surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And you can finish that race looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith.